Good to have the diehard crowd here this morning. You guys have stuck it out to the bitter end. So we're going to have a good time here this morning. The Lord's been good to us. What a blessing it's been for me to just be here, be among you, and sense the spirit in the place. It's been tremendous, tremendous. And I want to give you a parting shot this morning, some marching orders, some tracks to run on. I want to talk to you on the subject of vision, the subject of vision. Now, it says in Habakkuk these words, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. God told the prophet to write the vision and make it plain. So I want to talk to you about the subject of vision. And when I speak of vision, I'm talking about your mission in life, your calling, your personal assignment. And I think that Joseph is an excellent case study when it comes to the subject of vision. Joseph was an exceptional young man. He had a mission from God, and so do you. Joseph had a calling from God, and so do you. David was tested and tried, and you will be too. Joseph was obligated to his father. He was opposed to evil, and he was obedient to God. But from ages 18 to 30, nothing went right from a human point of view, from a human perspective. So Genesis chapter 37 in your Bible this morning, and Jim Rice is going to come and help with the reading here this morning. Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 11. Find that in your Bible, Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 3, and stand for the reading if you would please. Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 3.
Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. He made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Here I pray you the dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheaves stood about and made obeisance to my sheaf. His brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? They hated him yet the more for his dreams, for his words. Dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brothers, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Told it his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, thy mother, and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? His brethren envied him. His father observed.
You can be seated. Now from this text, we can discern that Joseph had a God-given dream. It was not a daydream. It was not a wishful desire. It was not a night dream. It was not a product of his subconscious or a figment of his imagination. But Joseph had a God-given, a God-implanted dream. It foretold of his future, and it gave him purpose. And at the outset, Joseph is given a glimpse of his destiny. And I think we can learn a lot about the power of vision from the life of Joseph. So I'm going to give you three things from the life of Joseph about vision. Number one, vision is God-given. Say that out loud. Vision is God-given. Sight is a function of the eyes. Vision is a function of the heart. Sight is a function of the eyes, but vision is a function of the heart. Now, God gave Joseph a vision of his father's and his brother's stalks of corn bowing down before his. His brothers despised him. His father rebuked him. But Joseph's vision came in the form of things he was familiar with. Yet it was a very strange dream. Who ever heard of sheaves doing obeisance to another sheaf? Now, you may not totally understand your vision yourself. And you will not get the full picture for your life mission from one visit with God. God's interested in a relationship, not an event. So God gives information one paragraph at a time, not one chapter at a time. So Joseph had this amazing vision, and he blabbed his vision to his father, and to his brothers. He had no idea what he would go through. He had no idea of how this would be accomplished. But he verbalized, he spoke what he had seen. He verbalized his dream. So God called him to deliver Israel from Egypt. So what does he do? He goes out and kills one Egyptian. Now, he had no conception of the means that God would use to deliver his people from Egypt. He didn't have the entire plan. Now, he killed one Egyptian. He may not have done the right thing, but he did something. And then God moved him and directed him the rest of the way. The point being, he was moving in accordance with his mission. And then the Lord put him on the backside of the desert for 40 years to learn the ways of God. You may not totally understand your vision. Let me say this. Others may not appreciate your vision. You know, similarity brings comfort. Similarity brings comfort. But it's your difference that will be your contribution. Your contribution is not how you're like everybody else. Your contribution is how you're different from everybody else. And others may not appreciate your vision. Joseph's brothers were incensed. Man, they were mad when they heard about this vision being subject unto him. They were intimidated by his dreams. They were infuriated by his dreams. They were agitated by his dreams. And they said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." And then they plotted to kill him. And they threw him in the pit, sold him to a band of Ishmaelites. You know what happened. They despised Joseph and his vision. Now, others may not comprehend your vision. Jesus came unto his own, but his own received them not. It's very interesting, the fundamentalists, the Pharisees, who believed in the inspiration of Scripture, and they were the people that held the line on the truth, missed the biggest thing that God ever did in the history of the universe, because it didn't come according to their preconceived notions. Can I tell you something? The quicker you can get rid of some of your preconceptions and allow God to do what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, with who he wants to do it, the better off you're going to be. I'm not talking about ditching doctrine. I'm not talking about ditching major principles. I'm talking about being open to what God wants to do. Now, people who have impacted their world have declared independence from other people's expectations. Others may not appreciate your vision. Vision comes from God. A vision is something that God births in your heart. I call it the assignment. You don't decide your assignment. You discover your assignment. You don't decide your assignment, you discern your assignment. So let me ask you this morning, have you identified your motivated interest? Have you identified your motivated interest? What is it that captures your imagination? What are you passionate about? What keeps you awake at night other than caffeine? Have you ever wanted something so much that you could taste it? Like, what is your dream? Now, everybody's looking for the will of God everywhere except in their own hearts. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire. He's the one that put the desires there. So you can navigate the will of God through the skill of wisdom from the Word of God and through your sanctified desires. Now, when you're under the control of the Spirit of God, what you want is what God wants. Pay attention to your sanctified desires. Now, vision is different from ambition, because ambition benefits self, but vision always benefits others. And God-given vision is never self-promoting. It always promotes other people. Now, great gains always come from great risk. We had a pastor come to the Men's Prayer Advance back east. Y'all, by the way, y'all are welcome to come on out and get a taste. In January, we had a pastor come. He was in a building program. So on the Sunday morning following the advance, he stood before his congregation and he said, "I've asked God to send us the finances for the heating and air conditioning system from outside the church." He just stood up and said this. He said, "Now some of you could write the check," but he said, "I don't want you to write the check. I'm asking God to send it in from the outside." Just got up and made this announcement. That night he comes to church with a check in his pocket for guess how much? The exact amount to install the heating and air conditioning from somebody outside the church. Now, what I'm saying is you can play it safe and never do much. And by the way, we're too cautious, we're too defensive, and we bought into the mentality of defeatism long enough. I'm tired of people talking about, well, if somebody's prospering and they're having souls saved and things are going and growing, then everybody's suspecting they're full of compromise. You need to get rid of that unbelief, that suspicious spirit. You dare to need to look up at the throne of God and see what God wants to do in this generation and quit listening to the self-defeated, defensive, build the walls, circle the wagons kind of mentality and do what God called you to do and believe God for great things. Good preaching, Brother Harold. All right, now, Joseph had a vision and it came from God. It's God-given. Number two, vision gets you through the fire. Vision will get you through the fire. And I got news for you. We're all going to go through the fire. God destined Joseph for a place of great influence, responsibility, and power. And very few things will develop character as much as adversity. Now, Joseph had to be put on the potter's wheel. There was pressures from within. There was pressure from without. He got put into the furnace of affliction. We heard about that fiery trial last night, one of them. But notice, he had a fiery trial with his brothers. Now, his brothers had evil thoughts, spoke evil words, and committed evil acts. His own family conspired to kill him. Reuben talked him out of it. They stripped him of his coat, shoved him in a pit, sold him into slavery. And when your family sells you into slavery, you got a major public relations problem. I'm just here to tell you. Now, Joseph suffered tremendous loss. He suffered the loss of freedom, his family, everything he was familiar with, and he suffered the loss of his father. The second fiery trial was with Potiphar's wife, and she was a beautiful woman. She didn't need an extreme makeover. She tried to seduce Joseph. And Joseph went through seasons of difficulty and adversity. The Bible says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, can I say there's always the possibility of losing heart, severely losing faith when we go through hard times. But Joseph had 13 years of silence and seclusion and suffering. It took a long time for him to get exalted to the position that God had for him, but he kept his focus. He never lost his dream. Don't let hard times strip you of the reason that God put you here on planet Earth. His brothers put him in a pit. His boss put him in a prison. But Joseph went from the pit to the prison, to the palace, by the grace of God, because no root of bitterness was allowed to spring up in his soul. Now, vision imparts power, purpose, and perseverance. It was his integrity and industry that caused him to be put in charge of the prison, but it was his dream that sustained him. It was his hope for a better day. I don't know about you, but brother, I'm believing for a better day, a better day in Zion. And I'm talking about in my lifetime. I met Ian Paisley before he passed on. He took afternoon, came over, and I asked him, I said, what's kept the fire in your heart? What's kept the fire in your heart? You know what he said? The belief that I would see revival in my lifetime. That's what he said. And I'll tell you what, he finished up pretty good. So vision. Adversity not only proves your faith, it improves your character when you respond in faith. Andrew Bonner said, we've got more from Paul's time in prison than we did from his trip to the third heaven. We got Philippians out of his prison visit. It's vision. Vision is the fire in your bones. I said it's the fire in your bones. And I want to tell you something. Conservative Christianity has stripped every ounce of excitement and fire and enthusiasm in many cases out of the faith. And I want to tell you that orthodoxy without the power of the Spirit of God is a breeding ground for atheism. And don't be so afraid of the excesses and the extremes and the exaggerations of some people that you become flaccid, just laid back, laid out like a tomcat that's had an operation. Don't fall into that trap. Be a man in God's name. Back to the message here. Now, Thomas Brooks says, a man full of hope will be full of action. Vision keeps you going. Now, Peter didn't do everything right. We all know that. But Jesus birthed hope in Peter by giving him a mental photograph of his future. What did he say? Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, it's the fire in your heart that will get you through the fiery trials. There were two optimistic twins, or there were two twins, rather. One was an optimist, and the other one was depressed. So the parents took the two diametrically opposite twins to a psychiatrist, and the psychiatrist put the optimist in a room full of horse manure. Then he took the depressed boy and put him in a brand new room full of brand new toys and left him for a while. The psychiatrist went back to the room full of brand new toys with the depressed boy and found him crying. And the psychiatrist said, "Son, why in the world are you crying?" And the depressed kid said, "I'm afraid I might break something." Then he went over to the room full of horse manure with the optimist, and he was having the time of his life. He's in there jumping around, running around, throwing up the manure in the air. And the psychiatrist said to the optimistic boy, he said, "Why?" He said, "How in the world, what is going on? How come you're having such a good time?" And the optimistic boy said, "Well, with all this manure around here, there got to be a pony around here somewhere." An optimist sees opportunity in every calamity. An optimist sees opportunity in every calamity, but a pessimist sees calamity in every opportunity. You can't change your race. You can't change your parentage. And I don't care what the government says, you can't change your gender. And if you don't like the way you got born, try getting born again. God made two genders, and the devil came up with the rest of them. Now, your goals will help you persevere. Now, you can't change these undeniable facts, but you can change your attitude. That's the good news. The greatest discovery of our lifetime is you can change the way you feel by changing the way you think. And that's why the Word of God tells us that we need to be repenters, changers of our mind, changers of our attitude, which changes our heart, which changes our life. So vision gets you through the fire. But notice, number three, if you would here, that vision determines destiny. Say that out loud. Vision determines, say that one more time. It was Joseph's vision that carried him through the hard times. Vision determines destiny. Now, I love this quote right here from Philip Brooks. He said a lot of good things. Sad will be the day for any man when he becomes satisfied with the life he is living and the thoughts he is thinking and the deeds he is doing, when there is not beating at the doors of his soul a desire to do something greater, which he knows he was meant to do because he is a child of God. You know what we need? Some men of vision. Men that have God-given dreams. Men who embrace their assignment. Men who will break out from the pack. I'm going to tell you something. To be a leader in America, you don't have to think hardly any. You don't have to hardly do anything. Spend 5 minutes a week thinking, and you'll be a leader. I'm just telling you, this is where we're at. And God wants to put the fire in our heart. Now, where you are tomorrow depends on what you dream about today. Your dominating thoughts determine your destiny. Helen Keller was born deaf and blind. Can you imagine? Born blind and deaf. And somebody asked her if she could imagine anything worse than not having sight. And Helen Keller said, yes, having sight but no vision. Having sight but no vision. Now, God gave Joseph a vision of his ultimate destiny when he was young. And vision is when God shows you what the goal is so you can begin to become what God has already said you are. Now, that's what vision is. Now, can I encourage you? Learn to walk on the edge of your potential. You ought to have some personal growth goals. You ought to have some family goals, ministry goals. You ought to have financial goals. I'm going to say this out loud. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but I want to tell you one thing. I'm even more opposed to the poverty gospel. And if you leave your wife on welfare, you're worse than an infidel. And we ought to pay the preachers enough to swear their wives can stay home and not have to work if it's possible. You see, that went over really good. But I know a leader, and he said that he was putting off a surgery because he was going to wait until he got old enough where the government could take care of it. I'm against the Kenneth Copeland stuff, but I'm against that kind of stuff too, because I believe that God called us to be providers and protectors. leaders. And brother, a good man leaves his children's children an inheritance. And all this down talk about, our ministry has 3 employees. Our affordable health care is now over $50,000 a year. Okay? Now let me just tell you something. God bless you doesn't pay over $50,000 a year. And what I'm telling you is this. We all have obligations, responsibilities. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. And don't go out after all of that full bore. But we need to have a vision to take care of our families financially. Does anybody agree with what I just said? Now, what we're talking about is vision. Sorry for that sidetrack. Back on track here right now. Now, when God, learn to walk on the edge of your potential. Now, people who are going nowhere... They get intimidated by people who know where they're headed. Now, the only way to avoid criticism, somebody said, is to have something, have nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. Criticism is the death gargle of a non-achiever. Criticism is the death rattle of a non-achiever. Now, let me give you some practical pointers on vision. Now, your vision determines your future. Your vision determines your future. You will never gain more momentum moving toward tomorrow if you drag in your past behind you. When you're bound to the past, you're blind to the future. Now, vision sets you free from the regrets of yesterday, the guilt, the grief, and the garbage. I know some of you are going through a season of grief. I want to tell you, it's a season. It's a season. And the sun's going to shine again. The sun rises, sets every night, but it rises up every morning. And brother, a new day's coming. And the Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, neglecting those things, choosing to put out of mind, don't let negative events be the defining feature of your life in a negative way. Now, Joseph could have spent his entire life focusing on the wrongs that were done to him, being bitter about the past, mulling over how unfair life had been. He could have chosen to become a career victim, but he went from the pit to the palace by the grace of God. And here he is in Egypt. He's exalted. His brothers show up full of guilt. That's amazing. They were full of guilt. And you know what? When he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, "You boys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Man, what kind of focus did this guy have? And having a future look will give you victory over the past. God's put your past behind you, so you ought to behind him, so you ought to put it behind you. You're not glorifying God walking around in a cloud of guilt, beating yourself up, reminding yourself of all the sorry things you did. I want to tell you, God never intended us to live defeated and depressed and guilty and walk around on a shadow of condemnation all the time. And I want to tell you that if all you hear is legal preaching and moralistic preaching either leads to self-righteousness or to depression. We don't need any more moralistic. We need some gospel preaching, brother. We need the good news of the gospel that washes away our sin, puts it out of the sight of God. It ought to be out of our sight as well. We need to get up and get on, get over it, man, get on with the program. We've all had some setbacks. Have we not had some setbacks? Health problems, relational problems, all kinds of problems. You know, some of us, you know, we got missing body parts, we got replacement parts, we got defective parts. But thank God we still got a few parts. And if they're hurting, that means they're still working. So just go ahead and thank God for what you got left. Amen. All right. Now listen. What about this right here? Your vision governs your future. Number 2, your vision determines your associations. Your vision determines your associations. If you have a vision, you won't let the people who are going nowhere take you with them. When you hang around people who are going nowhere, they want you to go along. You can outgrow your friends. I said you can outgrow your friends. Let your destination determine your company. Now, you got born into the family you got born into, but you get to choose your friends. A companion of wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be. The law of association states you become like the people you spend time with. So every relationship moves you toward your dreams or away from them. You got to qualify the people you allow access into the inner recesses of your heart. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. We become like the people we hang around with. We ought to find people that dream bigger than us, that walk with God better than us, that know the Lord better than us. You know, yeah. If I ever find somebody that's got some faith, I just like to get around them. Because it's rare to find somebody that's believing. Now, when you're with the right people, when you're with the right people, the worst part or the best part comes out of you, and the worst part of you will die. When you're with the right people, the best part comes out of you, and the worst part of you will die. But when you're with the wrong people, the worst part comes out of you, and the best part of you will die. And what you're willing to walk away from will determine what God can bring you to. Now, when it comes to voluntary relationships, you can choose your friends. I had a friend, we were really good friends, kind of soulmates, and we would drive and we would talk and we would fellowship on the deepest kind of a level. And it got to the point where he was calling me up all the time, criticizing something, complaining about something. And so after so long, it just bothered me. I'm a sensitive kind of person. It just bothered me. I just did. So I wrote him a letter. And I said, here's your monthly support check. I really appreciate everything that you have done. But it's obvious that you need to place this in somebody you have confidence in. And you don't need this constant turmoil going on, and neither do I. God bless you. Sayonara. That was one of the best decisions I ever made in my life. I'm talking about a voluntary association. I'm not talking about somebody you're married to, all right? A voluntary association here. And I want to tell you something that you need to, as you go through life, you ought to be growing. You ought to be learning something. We're lifelong learners. And when people say to me, I haven't changed my mind in 50 years, they're dead in the water. I'm telling you, old Apollos was used of God in an amazing way, an orator, an evangelist. And he was well-versed concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ and the substitutionary death of Christ, but he was totally ignorant of the Holy Spirit. He had a hole in his theology. Ananias and Sapphira, business people, took him to the side, schooled him in the deeper things of God. If Apollos had more to learn, how many of you think that maybe you and I have more to learn? You know, most people don't study the Bible to learn anything new. They study it to reinforce what they've already been taught. Most of us, we do, but I think everybody, we just do and practice what we've seen and what we've experienced. Now, listen. God wants us to be lifelong learners. And before you can learn, you got to be willing to unlearn what you never should have learned in the first place in order to learn what God wants you to learn now. And I'm just telling you, we're changed from glory to glory. We are transfigured from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Now, qualify the people you allow into the inner accesses of your life. Now, notice this one. Your vision determines how you spend your time. Your vision determines how you spend your time. There's 24 hours in a day. You're going to invest in doing something. Vision will determine what's in your library. You know, at the Prayer Advances back home 20 years ago, we used to have thousands of books. I mean, they were dirt cheap back when things were cheap. And guys would go out the door. When God stirred up their hearts, they got hungry. They would go out the door with a stack of books at us. We have all kinds of income from these books. Now, people come into Prayer Advances in churches. If they go out the door with one book, it's unusual. And let me tell you something. You can discern the spiritual condition of your congregation by the hunger level, which is displayed in prayer and also in the desire to learn. These are two criteria. Now, hungry people want to learn. Now, your vision will determine how long you sit in front of the computer. And Facebook can be a tremendous waste of time. Not saying it's all bad. I won't go into that because I might be boasting. But notice that you can do something. Now, listen to this. You can do something, but you can't do everything. You can be a jack of all trades, master of none, or you can be a jack of a few trades, master of one. Paul said, this one thing I do. You got to determine your purpose in life, dedicate yourself for it, and throw yourself into it. Now, vision determines how you spend your time. A fourth, vision determines your duty. Vision determines duty. Vance Abner said, the vision must be followed by the venture. The vision must be followed by the venture. It's not enough to stare up the steps. It's not enough to stare up the steps. We must step up the stairs. I find it amazing that young ministers today think they need 15 years of formal education before they're qualified to do anything. I'm not against education. I'm for education. Believe it or not, I'm for it. I really am. I think we ought to be students. But you don't need 15 doctor's degrees to go and do something. And the difference in this generation and what it was 40 years ago, we didn't know a whole lot, but buddy, we had zeal. And what we lacked in knowledge, we made it up in zeal. Guys went out and planted churches, developed ministries, did all kinds of things. No education, no money, no experience, no wisdom, no high roller friends. But brother, they had a vision from God. And I'm here to tell you, get a vision from God and go for broke. And don't think you're going to have to learn Hebrew 15 different times before you're qualified. There's helps for us ignoramuses nowadays. Say amen on that point right there. This is really good preaching y'all are getting here today. All right, now destiny requires diligence. Destiny requires diligence. Follow your dreams. Don't let the wet blanket brigade and the cold water committee put out the fire that God's put in your heart. Don't move away from the essence of what God made you to do. I know my assignment. I told you this last year. I know my assignment. My assignment is to the hungry hearted, the revival-hearted, and the broken-hearted. That's my assignment. I connect with that crowd everywhere I go. If they're casual and unconcerned, I have no connection whatsoever. But if they're hungry-hearted, revival-hearted, or broken-hearted, we connect. We have a family friend, had that 8-year-old, I think I told you last year about it. They had a son, he's a primordial dwarf. And there's only 26 known cases in the States. He was one. Been in Cincinnati Children's Hospital for the last 3 months. And he's been in and out suffering his whole life. I was at their church. His father's a pastor. And the 8-year-old, he was 8 years old. His name is Landon. When we were there, he was counseling his mother and trying to comfort his mother and prepare his mother for his imminent death. An 8-year-old kid consoling his mother about his own death. I knew, wow, what a wimp I am. At dinner last night, I got a text from my wife. Landon graduated last night at 5:29 Eastern Standard Time. Now, that's good for him. That's good for him, but it ain't good for us. Okay. So brother, find out what your assignment is and minister to the people that God's called you. You're perfectly qualified for your assignment. You're genetically accurate for your assignment. Your DNA is perfect for your assignment. And brother, we just got to find out what it is we are here to do. Now, when you know your assignment, and let me just say this, discern your gifts, determine your calling. Whatever you're gifted to do is what you ought to do. And you can go anywhere you want to go if you're willing to take enough small steps. Your assignment is revealed progressively. We don't get the whole thing at once. We kind of get as we move along. And we're obligated to fulfill the reason God put us here. Now, when you know your assignment, there will be a natural flow of energy and enthusiasm flowing through you, and it will draw other people to you to help you fulfill your assignment. Now, listen, people sense it. Now, by staying focused, you draw people like a magnet. Now, somebody is carefully evaluating your progress, your pursuits, and your potential. And people who are obsessed with their assignment attract others to help them accomplish their assignment. Everybody has a unique assignment. Now, when you got a God-given dream, go for it. Believe it. Embrace it. Confess it. Go for broke. God told Habakkuk, the old prophet, he said, write the vision and make it plain. In other words, document the vision. Create a plan. Write it down. Harvard Business Review came up with this acrostic, BHAG. BHAG. Read it out loud. Big, hairy, audacious goal. That's a BHAG. Read it again. Big, hairy, audacious goal. Hey, what's your BHAG? I hope you got a BHAG. I didn't say a hag. I said a BHAG. What is your big, hairy, audacious goal? What is it that you want to accomplish in life? You know, brother, we need some aspirations. We need some dreams among the people of God. Can I say, there's nothing wrong with a little holy optimism, for crying out loud. Not everything is a seminary lecture. And when we turn the church of God into a seminary lecture hall instead of a place where the power of God and the fire of God falls and people get born again, brother, we are doing disservice. And we put the kingdom of God out of business. And I'm telling you, if we lose the fire, God will raise it up somewhere else. 50% of fundamental churches will close in 25 years. That's not my opinion. That's the truth. If everybody's over 70 and they can't connect with anybody under 70, if they cannot connect with anybody under 70, I'm just telling you, it's just a matter of time. Now, if God called you to wait on people, go ahead. But God called most of us to lead people. And we need to comfort the feeble-minded and all that. And I'm all for that. But brother, and there's blessing there. But brother, God wants to use us to accomplish some things. Men and women of initiative. I believe that men have become so socialized, humanized, feminized, and emasculated that anybody that has masculine traits, it's just, he's harsh. He's harsh, brother. The Lord Jesus took a whip of cords and ran that crowd out of the temple. He wasn't a limp wrist poppy picker. He wasn't an effeminate looking dude. I think he even had hair on his face because they had to pluck that out. See, amen on that point right there. A Christian is not somebody who is passive with all his desires subdued. Now, Livingstone said, I'll go anywhere as long as it's forward. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of back. I don't want to back up. I want to go forward. I want the latter days to be the best days. I tell you, brother, I want to go out with more fire in my heart than I had when I came into the kingdom of God. I believe it's possible. I know the testosterone plays out, but that ain't got nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Say amen on that point right there. We need a little holy fire. I'm being serious with you. Listen to me. Quit catering to the culture. Quit bending the Bible around the culture. Bend the culture around the Word of God. Get the fire. Not everybody's going to like it, but born again people are hungering for somebody to preach the Word of God as it is to people as they are. It's not strobe lights and smoke machines and all this kind of stuff. Brother, we need the power of God. And we need the wisdom of God, the skill set to connect with this tattooed generation. Listen, they're not the enemy. They need salvation. They don't look like us, think like us, vote like us, like music like us. Who cares? Our mission is to reach them and to disciple them in the things of God. Are you with me on this point right here? Your church is not a showcase. It's not a place for a few separated people to gather together and dress up like they did in the 1960s and just put on all of this kind of stuff and have no impact on the culture in which we live. This is Colorado, for crying out loud. Virginia, my home state, has gone to pot. Our governor believes in infanticide. He says it and gets elected. But let me tell you something. Liberals are not the enemy. Liberals are not the enemy. They are the candidates for the grace of God. And somehow we need the grace and wisdom and love of God in our hearts for people that are confused and don't even know who they are in their identity. We need the grace and the power and the love of God. Are you with me on this point? That's why the church is here. That's why we're here. Now, back to the message here. Now, we see facts with our eyes, said Glenn Clark. We see facts with our eyes, ideas with our minds, ideals with our souls. And whatever we see with our souls is real and permanent and cannot be destroyed. You got to see the vision in your heart. And whatever you see in your mind, you will move toward, you will pursue. The mental photograph that dominates your thinking and your mind will govern and dictate your behavior. Now, somebody here had a vision to go after fatherless children. Well, that's a burden. That's an assignment, right? And your assignment might be a Sunday school teacher. You know, when our children were small, we had one Sunday school teacher. She made it her business to visit every student at least once a year in their home. She took that thing serious. She owned it. That was her assignment. Now, look, some people have a burden for children's ministry. Well, that's their assignment. Every woman has an assignment to be a godly wife and a godly mother. Every man has an assignment to be a godly husband and a godly father and a grandfather. Some people have an assignment, have a burden to help the addicted, the down and out. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful that churches are now going after people who have serious addiction problems and bringing them in and trying to minister to them and help them and convert them? Isn't that wonderful? And if your church is offended by somebody that smells like cigarette smoke on Sunday morning, your church needs the heart of Jesus. I said, your church needs the heart of Jesus. Look who he hung around with. They criticized him. I mean, just think about it. I was in a church, and this old boy, he'd gotten saved. He had a tattoo on his arm of a naked woman. I don't believe in tattoos, but I said, you might want to consider going back to the tattoo guy and getting him to put some clothes on that woman that's on your arm right there. You're going to have to rethink some stuff, brother. Things are strange. You're going to have to rethink some stuff if we're going to be effective in our generation. Now, what about this? I want to help you establish and document your vision. So here's the exercise. We're going to answer four questions. Four questions. What goals would you set if you knew you could not fail? What goals would I set if I knew I could not fail? Take some divinely inspired risk. You know, David took a risk when he went out against Goliath, but he slew the lion and the bear first. It was a calculated risk, wasn't it? Now listen, he was willing to do what nobody else would do. And success is when is the point where preparation meets opportunity. So old David, he was prepared. He slew Goliath. What about Joshua? He marched around Jericho 7 times. Kind of a strange assignment is that. Gideon defeated the Midianites with 300 people with lamps and trumpets. Amazing. What about Noah? Prepared an ark even though it hadn't rained. He looked like an idiot until it started raining. And now what about Naaman? Had leprosy, captain of the Syrian armies. He obeyed the instruction of the prophet, dipped 7 times in the Jordan River. The leprosy disappeared. They all obeyed what God told them to do, and you'll never progress beyond your last point of disobedience. Most Christians never venture out of the comfort zone into the unknown. And if Abraham hadn't left town, he didn't know where he was going, but God told him to get up, and he got up and he went. And I want to tell you something. That's the people who will affect some people. God may tell you to do things that makes no sense from a human point of view, but you got to move from the pit of logic to the palace of faith. Now, number two, here'll help you determine your vision. What inspires, captivates, and dominates my thinking? What inspires, captivates, and dominates my thinking? Here's some clues to help you discern your assignment. What are you interested in? I love revival. I love a revival atmosphere. I love a place where God's working. I love a place where people get converted. I love a place where the inexplicable happens. I just love this. So what turns you on? What do you dream about? What do you want to accomplish in life? Listen to your spirit-filled desires. Now listen, clues that will help you discern your personal vision. What causes you to smile? What makes you laugh? Every time I think about my grandchildren, I smile and I laugh. Every time I see their picture on the refrigerator, I say to my wife, I said, hey, look, there they are. And I go through the list on right there. So that's my assignment. That's one of my assignments currently. So what makes you laugh? What happened on the happiest day of your life? What consistently brings joy to your heart? What qualities in you cause other people to respond favorably to you? Everybody has favorable qualities, okay? What compliments and generous words do you receive from your friends? What causes you to weep? Here's a big one. What makes you cry? Man, if you weep over souls, God will use you to be a soul winner. If you can weep over children, God will use you to minister to them. If you weep over revival, God will use you in revival. If you weep over your family, God will use you there. Tears are a clue as to where God wants to use you. Question number three to determine your vision, what price am I willing to pay? What price am I willing to pay? You've got to be willing to step out on faith. Take responsibility for your life. Look, David slung the stone that killed Goliath, not God.
Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God, Brother Vaughn, and whatever's going to be is going to be, and it's all predetermined, and everything is laid out in advance, and really? Really? I've had people tell me the will of God's always done. I said to this fellow one day, I said, do you believe that God's responsible for the abortions in America, 60 million? You know what he said? Well, he could have stopped it if he wanted to, couldn't he? Blaming God for the murder of the unborn. Blaming God for sexual perversion. Look, when a man shacks up with somebody else's wife, he isn't doing the will of God. He's violating the moral will of God. And quit reading after these martini-sucking Protestant dudes that ain't done nothing for God their entire life and sit around and speculate it and their heads are as big as a barn door. But brother, there ain't no power of God flowing through those martini drinks. Say amen on that point right there. The Baptists are becoming Protestants. And I ain't trying to be hateful or nothing here. Thank God for whatever grace came in under the Protestant reference. Thank God for justification by faith getting uncovered. But brother, that thing didn't go far enough, and there's no doctrine of sanctification in the old school Protestant theology. That's just the fact of the matter. No extra charge for that. All right, now what price am I willing to pay? Now here's the deal. David was completely trusting God, but he's the one that picked up the rocks and slew Goliath. D.L. Moody said, pray like it's all up to God, work like it's all up to you. That's good theology. Don't spiritualize lazy habits. Aggressively follow up what God leads you to do. Your vision is not something you pursue. Your vision is something you pursue, not something you observe. You're not an innocent bystander just watching to see what's going to unfold. Vision is something you pursue. Now, I've been at this for a while. You know what I find out, Brother Jim? I get so busy with administration and doing all this other kind of stuff, I lose my burden for people, for souls. And I found out I don't get my burden for souls back until I start talking to people about their souls. And I found out when I start talking to them about their soul, then my burden comes back. We have to pursue our mission. We have to pursue. We have to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. So don't expect God to work if you're not. Put your heart into it. Paul said, I follow after, I press toward the mark. He actively prayed and pursued his goal. Now, your assignment calls for action, achievement, activity, movement, energy, and accomplishment. What price are you willing to pay? You find a work of God somewhere, somebody paid a price. You find a church that's been planted and making disciples, somebody paid a price. Now, what about this one right here? What sacrifices am I willing to make? What sacrifices? Are you willing to give up other things for the one thing? Joseph sacrificed immediate gratification for a preferred future. Now, what are you willing to sacrifice in order for your dream to become a reality? Now here's the exercise. Take out your pen on the back of your little handout right there, and let's answer these five questions right here. These four questions. What goals would I set if I knew I could not fail? Just think through this. What inspires, captivates, and dominates my thinking? What price am I willing to pay? What sacrifices am I willing to make? Now, I hope you have family goals. I hope you have family goals. I hope you have spiritual goals. I hope you have personal goals. Some of you guys are gifted. You can make millions and help thousands of people come to know the Lord. I hope you have ministry goals. I hope you have ministry goals. Now, look, we're not talking about conjuring stuff up just out of our own hearts here, but we're talking about walking with God and the burdens that God puts upon our hearts. And so what we need to do is we need to document our vision. I hope you have a vision for revival. I hope you have a vision for God in His kingdom and what He's up to and what He's after in these days. I hope you have a vision for eternity.